Hallelujah. Well, we're still studying Psalm 119, and this week we are at 153 through 160. Psalm 119 is a series of 22 sections of 8 verses each, and the overriding theme of it all is the love for the Word of God. Every verse in the whole psalm is either a declaration, petition, or confession. Therefore, it's useful to us for our devotions. So I'll read these 8 verses. 153 says, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation's far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever." Now, in this grouping of 8 words, the key word in this section that we'll primarily be focusing at is the word quicken, to quicken me, which is to make me alive, to give life. But before I get to that, I want to begin with verse 160 that says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever." Thy word is true from the very beginning. And to understand a thing, you have to understand its beginning. If you don't understand how something started, you won't understand what was set into motion. That's why the Bible begins with speaking of God's creation, his creative work. And then it begins with him creating man, and then the fall of man, which, as we understand, there is what was set in motion upon sin entering the heart of Adam. Death came to the earth, a curse. We see what was set in motion, how it came to be, and the consequences of it. But the beginning, there's God as creator. Now, again, we need to understand the beginning of a thing. Sometimes in life, there are certain things get set in motion. We have to look at, well, where did this start from? For example, we have all this rioting carrying on right now. Well, where did that start? Well, some might say, well, it started because a police officer killed someone. Well, that might have been a match, but really, it's back to agitators or an insurgency of people wanting to undermine our whole government. It goes back to that, and they just seized upon that as an opportunity, but that's not really the beginning. And actually, the beginning goes back to Satan's work in man, and you have people wanting to overthrow and seize power. So if you don't understand, and I'm not meaning to go off into weeds on that, but I'm just using it as a present day illustration of something. If you don't understand how something began, you won't understand what's going on. And it's like that with anything. We look at how our nation began. And actually, in the beginning, you know, we think back to 1776 and all that. 4th of July will be upcoming. And the reality was there was tyranny over the colonists. And there were enough of the colonists unite together to say, we need a new beginning. What we're having here, this tyrannical government from the King of England, is very evil. And they needed a new beginning. So we celebrate a new beginning, but you have to understand that only a third of the people are actually for that. A third were against it because their perception was, oh, that's rebellion against authority. Just like today, you have, oh, well, obey the governor who's trying to command us to not obey God. So you have some who will be on that side of things. And then there was a third who were all in on, we need to obey God and have liberty and freedom to worship before we obey the King of England. And then there was a third in the middle. And from our very beginning, those kind of percentages have held true with the whole political spectrum. It's like 3/3. And it's the people in the middle that many times don't even really know what they believe or are more passive about things. They're the ones who end up deciding. So you have people more so going after those people. Well, again, if you don't understand the beginning, you can't understand a thing. So as we understand the beginning of our nation, we can have a love for what it stands for and thus sing the national anthem and pray the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Because we understand the beginning. To undermine that, what do you have? You don't really have anything anymore. You have no foundation that you can identify. Well, in God, our beginning goes to God as creator, creating the heavens and the earth with his word. And it says, your word is true from the beginning. You know, Satan endeavors to undermine God as creator because that establishes him as the authority in the earth. He has authority because he's our creator, but he's also our authority because he's our savior and redeemer. So they want to say, well, you know, the earth just kind of exploded into being and evolution and all that. But the whole aim behind that's to undermine the authority of God as creator. So at Psalm 119, 160, we're looking at the fact that God's word is true from the beginning, and everyone or all of his righteous judgments endures forever. His righteous judgments here, now the word judgment is a word in the Hebrew that many times people have a certain connotation attached to that, and it's very limited in its scope and many times brings a misapplication. Many people, when they hear the word judgment, they think of someone angry that's executing anger on someone. Well, that's actually a very small percentage of the actual use of this word. The actuality of it is that it speaks of a legal decision. We have to understand that God deals in the legal as well as the vital. I appreciate so much Brother E.W. Kenyon really expounding on that. It was a key revelation he had was the work of Christ in redemption and bringing out the legal side of redemption and then the vital side. A lot of Paul's letters were speaking to the legal side of redemption and First John's letters especially spoke to the vital side where we are experiencing a relationship and the life, but it's based on the legal side. In other words, God judged sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He took care of sin being an obstacle and legally declared and decreed to us the gift of righteousness that we receive by faith based on our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, not our own work. So that's the legal side of redemption, and that which we would petition God for is based on the legal side, that he decreed certain things are available to us. Now, we can reference that as promises of God, or we can also see it as the work he did in redemption. There are things that are legally, they belong to us. So our standing on the word of God is based on the legal side. We're not beggars before God. We're not, oh God, please heal me. That's always the voice of someone that does not understand the legal and vital side of redemption. Jesus died to take care of the whole sin issue, to put that to the side, that there's no condemnation for us, but we are righteous by faith. And in that redemptive work, things were provided for us that we can approach God in a legal sense because he's the one who set it in motion and established it for us as believers in him. So the righteous judgment of God, the legal side of redemption, continues forever. Or the word forever here is speaking throughout your lifetime. Throughout your lifetime. It's the word in Hebrew, olam. And it's through your whole life. It's the redemptive work of Christ is the same toward us. It's always there through your whole life. You don't get to a certain point where God says, you know, I'm sort of tired of you. See, that's how man is. I'm sort of tired of your face. I'm tired of having to forgive you so much. I'm just not going to work for you in your life anymore. That's never the case. As long as we continue in faith, living by faith, acknowledging what he did, there's that continual extension of the redemptive work of God through your whole life. And that brings peace and comfort to our heart. God is not dealing with us arbitrarily. In other words, he doesn't like have a mood problem. Some people will say, well, I'm in a bad mood today. Okay, what are you telling me? You might snap at me. You might begin to strike out at me. What are you saying? You're not going to be consistent. You might be happy one minute and angry or down the next. God doesn't have mood problems. He doesn't deal arbitrarily. He isn't dealing with us according to feelings. He deals with us according to his word. And this is so important to embrace. Many times people make God out in their own image, or to be like man, like them. People many times react to other people based on the emotion or the feeling rather than truth. God's word's true from the beginning, and all of his righteous judgments endure forever, or from beginning to end. Jesus called himself, Revelation 1:8, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's from the very beginning of creation. His work continues the whole way through unto the end of this world. Now, just with this thought in mind about the word, let's go to John 1:1. And we see it relates here. Now, when it comes to Bible interpretation, one of the things we always should keep in mind is that the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, the Gospels and the Epistles should all be speaking of the same thing concerning the revelation of Christ. And they do. When people extract a verse out and try to build a doctrine, they will always get into error. The word interprets itself. And we see the work of God and the revelation through all those sections of the Bible. Thus, when Jesus begins to speak to the two men on the road from Emmaus, or road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, it says that he expounded to them from the law of Moses, from the Psalms, and from the prophets. Then later, you know, we would have added to that the Gospels that were written, inspired of the Holy Ghost, and the Epistles. And they all bear witness of all the things of God. Well, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, a word is something you express from your heart. We express ourselves speaking words and writing words. God expressed himself in creation. He spoke his word and it came to be. You cannot separate the word from God or what God expresses from his person, because his word comes from his person, comes from his being. By the same token, you can't separate what you express from you. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in you will come out. So you can know a person by the words they speak, just as you would know God by his word that he speaks. God released that creative power with his word, and his word today still is releasing his power. It's the connection between heaven and earth is through the word. Words are spirit, and then they're in the natural both. Well, I don't want to go off into that so much, but I'm just mentioning here. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, the life was the light of men. God is life. Jesus referred to himself as resurrection life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life comes from him as he is expressing himself, and the light of men, or the knowledge and understanding how to live and how to walk, proceeds out of the very life of God. God himself expressing himself. So we have this established, his word, from the beginning to the end. Now that being said, I want to go back to Psalm 119, as our Bible study's been through all of Psalm 119. And we come back here, verse 153, pick up here again. And there's three mentions where he says, quicken me. 154, 156, and 159. Quicken me, or bring forth life to me, Lord, is what he's saying. Now, this is his petition to the Lord, his prayer. Bring forth life, but it's according to something. In each verse, it says according to. God does things according to something. According to his word, as it says here in 154. Quicken me according to your word. God doesn't bring forth life according to his emotion or your emotion. It's according to his word. And because of that, there is complete consistency in what he does. Again, if you think God's like man, you'll think he's inconsistent. Man's inconsistent. And one day he might not be in the mood to bless you or be, you know, feel something. We need to learn to be like him and not live according to feelings. Now, that's not to say we deny feelings. You have feelings. That's part of your soul. But our feelings need to line up with the word. All aspects of our soul need to line up with the word of God. Your soul would consist of your will, your mind, your emotions, your memory, you know, your desires. There's different things of those expressions that comprise our soul. The ability to reason would be another part. And our mind needs to be renewed with the word. The Bible is very clear on that. But also our emotions need to be brought captive. If you just process things through your emotions, you're going to overreact to things and be easily led astray by how something's making you feel. Where when we live by the word, there's times we have to command our soul to line up with what God says. Amen. And not be overreaction, but God, what is the truth to this? Okay. Quicken me according to your word. Then at verse 156, he says, quicken me according to your judgments. Now again, in the Hebrew, this is a word mispatch, which is speaking of a legal decision. When God made a covenant, that was like a legal document. When we enter into marriage, we do so by a covenant. And the critical point in that is the vow that you make. The vow's only as good as the character behind it. That's where it's wise to observe the character of that man or woman. And because you understand that their vow's only as good as their character. Are they a faithful person that keeps their word? Or not. And how, you know, so how do you have confidence in another person? Anyone could become unfaithful. But if we're submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ as our Lord, and his word is the conduct or the standard to determine the conduct of our behavior, well, then you can trust that even if somebody's wrong, they'll make it right. Otherwise, and therefore you don't have to fear someone doing you wrong, because when they make an error or if deception begins to come, they'll be quick to make it right when the light comes or the truth comes. And that's where you can have some confidence in other people. You're very unwise to put a lot of trust in someone who's not really submitted to the word of God as the authority of their life, because they can just tomorrow come up with some thought, that whether it's a lust of the flesh or a bitter thought, an angry thought, and it'll just completely go against everything that was previously known and established. Well, the legal decision or judgment, God brings life based on the legal side of redemption or the legal part of the covenant. We could say it this way. That's what he promised. we have a confidence in him because he promised something. That's like, like a legal document. In a sense, you would have a marriage covenant. Or say you buy a car and you're getting a loan from a bank. You enter covenant with the bank. They say, I'll give you $20,000. And you say, I'll pay you back $300 a month in 6 years or whatever it would be. And that's a legal document that the authority of the land would back up so that, you know, they give you the money outright. Their side of it's done pretty much. So you have to keep your word to pay that back or they're going to come after you. Well, we appeal to God. We petition him based on what he has declared or the covenant that he made. So this thought can be helpful to us in considering our approach to God and standing upon his word. Because it's a legal document in a sense. Now, we're not demanding anything from him. We're just standing on what he said, the legal side of redemption. So he's saying, Lord, bring forth life according to what you declared. Then again, down at verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me. Cause life to spring forth, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And this word loving kindness here comes up quite a bit in the old covenant. It's the Hebrew word hesed, which is speaking of covenant love. Sometimes it's translated the English word goodness, sometimes grace, sometimes mercy, sometimes faithfulness. So really we have to include all of those English words and thoughts together to really get the power of this word. It's probably one of the most powerful words in the Bible. It's the basis of everything in our relationship to God. God is gracious to you. He is merciful to you. He's for you, not against you. He has compassion on you. He is faithful to his word. He's faithful to you. He's loyal to you. He's faithful to his word. He has loving kindness or covenant love. It's a love that comes out of relationship. And the relationship's a covenant relationship. I make reference to this almost every week. I say, Pastor Bill, you say that all the time. That's because it's one of the most important things. Our whole relationship with God's based on covenant love. And as we embrace this and partake the revelation of that, that provides the whole motivation of love for God, which causes you to want to obey him. It also is the basis for our faith. Our faith's not in us being a good boy. Some people, because of self-righteous thinking, think, well, I'm good, so God should bless me. You're sadly deceived if you think that. The blessing on your life's because of that covenant love. Then out of that love, we obey him. And as we walk in his commandments, we have a continual flow of the life blessing of God, if you want to use that word, or the life flow of God. Quicken me according to your loving kindness. It's always according to something. According to his word. According to his righteous judgments or the legal contract he's made with us. I want to remind you, we didn't negotiate that contract. God commanded it. Because he's God. When two people come together and make a contract, it's negotiated or agreed upon between the two parties. But God is God. Okay, he's the source of all life. He's our creator. He doesn't negotiate with us. But rather, he commands us and tells us, this is the contract I'm setting before you. And you can choose it or reject it, but it's not negotiable. Again, people many times will transfer their human thinking towards God and it doesn't work. They think, well, yeah, I can just negotiate with God. Well, God, you do all this and then I'll do this over here. No, he sets both sides of this covenant. He sets forth his promises, his side of it, and his commandments, or our side of it. And as we understand he's Lord of our life, we understand he has the right to that, the right to that authority, because, again, Creator, and he's our Redeemer and Savior. Now, I want to delve a little more so into this word and thought here about the life of God. So we go to Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy, this word is used a number of times, actually. The book of Deuteronomy speaks largely of us partaking the life of God. Moses was recounting and going over the law and what God did a month before they're going to go into the promised land. So they had a review time. It's wise to have review time. A good teacher doesn't just spring a test. You have a review. At least I always did that. I think that's being fair. We'll remind you of what's important, what you need to know before we give the test tomorrow. So you do a review. So it's somewhat of a review, all pertaining to us going into them, and in that case, possessing the land and partaking the very life of God. So we'll pick it up, Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. And I love these verses. They are very, very important to us. Jesus quoted from this when he was being tempted by the devil. So Deuteronomy 8, 1 says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you might live." Now, again, the word live here, that's that word quicken, make alive, give life. In order to live, we need to obey the commands. Now, I want to really try to bring clarity. Again, this, I repeat this a lot, but one of the great areas of confusion in Christianity is grace versus works. People take these two extremes. One will say, well, because God is a God of grace, I can do whatever, it doesn't matter, and he'll just bless me. That's the mentality of an infant child. Regardless of what they do, mommy's going to still feed Junior every day. That is infantile mentality. It's a lack of understanding. We receive everything by faith. It's based on what you believe about God. It's the basis of everything. Yes. Things start with your faith in God. But as we see him as the covenant God, loving kindness, covenant love God, as we see that, that stirs us to love him. In 1 John 4:19, it says we love him because he first loved us. Everything has to start with seeing his love to us. What we do is out of response to seeing him for who he is. What works does is says, I'll do something to get God to respond to me. That's works on any level. We don't do things to get God to do something. We do what we do in obedience because he's revealed himself as a God of love, and that is his will that he wants us to do. We do it because we see his love for us, and we in turn love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. To love God is to obey him. It's very, very plain. John 14, I think it's around verse 15, I think it is. If you love me, you keep my commandments. So we obey the Lord out of our love for him. We love him because of our faith in him, or in other words, what we believe about him, what we know him to be. And again, that Hebrew word is said sort of sums it all up in that one word, loving kindness, faithfulness, graciousness, mercy, truth. Sometimes it's even put into the word truth in the English. So this is so vitally important. We see his love for us. That brings a revelation that we would love him. Then we obey out of that love, and it's out of that obeying his commandments then that the continuous flow of life is flowing toward us or blessing. Again, man in his works mindset would say, well, I'm going to do this to make God do that. So many times people will pray because they want God to do something, not just out of beginning with their worship of God and the expression of their faith. Or they might say, well, I'm going to fast because I want God to do something. Again, that's a wrong motive. Or I'll give to get God to do something. No, we give because he's already done something. In other words, you give out of love, love for him, love for whoever you're giving to. And we begin to be ruled by love. To separate love from obedience is sheer ignorance. It is an ignorance of the truth of the word of God. To separate it. The obedience will follow the revelation of love. To try to be to walk in obedience beyond the revelation of God's love for us will always turn into works. So what I maintain is that in the presentation of the word of God and leading people to grow spiritually, and this was a revolutionary thing to me in, I guess it was 1982, where Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say, and commanding them to do all things I've commanded. It's the revelation of the Father's love, the revelation of the authority of Jesus, and the revelation of the power of the Holy Ghost. And as we receive that revelation or understanding, then we step into the life of obedience, motivated properly. It's one without works, but it's actually a obedience by faith born out of our love for God. So he says, the commandments I command you this day, you observe to do that you might live. Everybody wants to live. But for us, we have to die to our own self-will to tap into the life of God. That's where people say, I want life without having to do anything. I want life without obedience. Well, that's, if we're not in obedience, we're in rebellion. And that brings a curse upon us. He says to live, to multiply, to go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way the Lord led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and prove thee to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, God knows everything. He puts us to test so we know what's in our heart. And that way we're not going to walk in deception, self-deception, or be deceived by the devil. Many times we encounter something as a test, and we might not like the fact we're coming up short. We have the wrong answer, so to speak. Well, that's not the end. That's a good thing, because then you realize I need to press in till I learn the lesson I need to learn. So verse 3 says, he humbled you and suffered you to hunger, or he took you through a wilderness where there's no food there, there's no water. They had to learn to trust God, to believe his word, that he would provide for them, which he did with manna from heaven every morning they woke up. Now the problem was, they weren't satisfied with a miracle every day. And they said, well, we remember we were in Egypt and we had onions and leeks, and we had melons, we had fish. And they began out of that lust of the flesh and not being thankful, they began to desire to go back to Egypt. Because in their mind they're thinking, well, at least we were eating a little better back there. There were things that I liked. You know, to wisdom relative to your diet, just a little side thought. You have to get past you having to like everything. You know, your mother said, eat your broccoli, son. Well, I don't like it. I want ice cream. Eat your broccoli. Well, she knew, you know, that you needed your vegetables. Eat your vegetables. Every now and then you'll find a kid that likes vegetables and they don't really like sugar stuff because they weren't fed too much sugar. But if you only do what you like, you're not going to do a lot of things that you need. So they began thinking according to the lust of the flesh, said, oh, I wish I had this, that, and the other we had back in Egypt, failing to remember that to go into the promised land would be the land of abundance, the land of milk and honey and of plenty and more than enough of everything. They just had to press on through to enter and possess the land. So we want to be content and thankful for all that God gives us, but at the same time, believing God that he wants to take us into a greater thing or greater good. Yes. Now, verse 3, as we read on, it said, he allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, that your fathers knew not, to make you to know man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And again, this word live here is the same as 1:19, quicken or partake of life. We need the life of God flowing, spirit, soul, and body. In our whole life, our whole being, we need the life of God. And he's saying here, they needed to get a revelation. It's not just about the flesh, the natural, not just about food in the natural. You know, there's people today that have these identities. I always laugh to myself, but because as a Christian, your identity is in Jesus Christ. But people have these identities, and now there's a common one. People call themselves foodies. You know, their whole life, their life's focus is about food. Okay, and God wants us to enjoy it. I'm not saying that's like sin to do that, but I chuckle inside that that's an identity. Well, my whole focus in life's about the pleasure of food. Well, we need to move beyond those things. I mean, it's nice to enjoy food. If you try to have a diet you don't enjoy, you only stay on it about a week or two. You can put that one in writing. You only stay on about a week or two, and you say, I'm tired of this. But you have to enjoy it as well, and God made it that possible. But he's saying here, life's more than just what the natural would give you, be it food or whatever other pleasures in the natural, but rather life begins from the Word of God or from God himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The very life of God flowing to us. Now, a new covenant provides all spiritual blessing as well as all natural blessing. So for us, it's included in there when it comes to live, to have life, is peace and joy and love in our spirit. Because sin wasn't removed until after the death and resurrection of Christ, they didn't really tap into the peace and love and joy side of it. But that's available for us to live. To abide in Christ is to live in that, to partake of that life and blessing. So that's the revelation he wanted them to get, that my life is going to continue to flow because of my word. You believe my word, and in my word you see who I am. You see my heart in making covenant. You see the covenant promises. You see the covenant commandments. And as we walk in the light of that in faith and obedience, the life of God, God's intent is to continue to flow. Yes. Now, to qualify something, that does not mean you won't have challenges. That doesn't mean you won't have problems. That there's a curse on the earth and men still sin, even you. But God, in his high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, provided we can be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. So to stay in sin's a choice. You can choose to come right out of it and be cleansed, or you can choose to stay in it and hang on to it. Sometimes people like their sin, they pet their sin. Some people will even take on demons, and it's like they're petting them. Or they're petting that because they like feeling angry, or they like, you know, the feelings of whatever they're dealing with, lust or what have you, or pride. But we want to come into this place in our covenant relationship where we're partaking all that God's provided for us, and really that's glorifying to him. I'll just close with Deuteronomy 30. Verse 15 through 20 brings us out again. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day. Now, he gives us a command to do the right thing because he loves us. And because given the choice, your flesh will choose the wrong thing many times. So he commands us to do the right thing. I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and statutes and judgments, because I want to make you miserable, because I want to dominate you, because I want to beat on your head with condemnation. No, he commands us that we might live or have life or be quickened and multiply or increase, and God will bless you in the land where you go to possess it. If you set your heart away and turn to other gods, well, then we'll be cursed. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record or bear witness this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing, cursing. Therefore, now here's the test. God gives the answer before he gives the test. Choose life that you and your seed may live. God provided all we would need. So then that puts the responsibility of what's going to happen back on us. It's completely a choice on our part. Choose life. Choose him. Choose his promises. Choose his commandments. Choose to love him. Choose to serve him. That we and our seed, our offspring, could live. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, you'll have negative things because of the curse on the earth come against you. And because of the sins of people and demons at work. But with whatever we encounter, we have salvation, deliverance, protection, healing. We have the means to deal with whatever we would encounter. And in knowing that, we don't have to be afraid of the unknown or the future. We don't have to be afraid of the evil that's out there. Because with whatever I encounter, the life of God is greater. It's available to me. I need to just live in the light of that word or the truth and choose life. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice and cleave to him, for he is your life, your length of days that you can dwell in the land. He is our life. Who do you say that he is? What do you say that he is to you? See, we need to declare those things. As I mentioned, Psalm 118, declarations, petitions, confession. To declare, God is my life. He is love. I will love him and obey him. I will walk in the light of his word. And I have expectation. And my prayer, Lord, quicken me according to your word. Quicken me according to your judgment or your legal covenant. Quicken me, Lord God, according to loving kindness, to covenant love. Give me life, Lord God. So we embrace the declaration, a petition, a confession. You are my life. Give me life. I will love you. Lord, my expectation is the life of God to flow. Yes. Now, sometimes again, bang, something comes against you. That doesn't change anything, but rather, well, now it's time for me to appropriate my faith and to lay hold of the life of God that continues to flow. And this is kind of lays out for us how to live our life.